From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for joining us today as we continue to let the Bible speak on the general subject of the law in relation to the cross and the Christian. We're currently dealing with the Ten Commandments, and this week with the seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. In a day of rampant sexual impurity, not only in the world but in the church, this is a vital study, so stay tuned as we look carefully at God's Word. Remember that if the Lord has blessed these programs to you, we'd like to have your testimony to that effect. You may write, email, or call us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number is 866-877-LTBS. 866-877-5827. Make sure when you write or call to request our quarterly magazine and our monthly devotional tape or CD. They're yours free of charge when you request them. We look forward to hearing from you. Man comes back from the dead. So cried the headline of the London Times. The story came from Australia, and it told of a 35-year-old man who was rescued after being lost for 3 months in the harsh surroundings of Australia's remotest outback. Ricky McGee was driving on a 3,000-mile journey from Brisbane to take up a job on the northwest coast. His story is amazing. In a desolate region, he stopped his vehicle for three Aboriginal men and agreed to give one of them a lift. The last thing he remembers was driving up the road and beginning to feel dazed and confused. Then he found himself lying face down in a hole with some plastic on him, with rocks and dirt thrown on top. He came to when he felt four dingoes, Australian wild dogs, scraping at the rocks in an effort to get at him. His vehicle was gone. He believes that the Aboriginal man to whom he gave a lift drugged him, left him to die, and made off with his Mitsubishi Challenger. For perhaps 10 days he walked through the blistering desert, frequently passing out until finally he found a small dam where he erected a makeshift shelter. For 3 months he lived on whatever he could find, leeches, grasshoppers, frill-necked lizards, snakes. He says that he prayed that someone would find him. Almost miraculously, that's what happened. Mark Clifford, the manager of a cattle station, was driving along a rutted track in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't scare easily, but he admits that when he saw what looked like a skeleton staggering out of the bush, he was scared. The 6'3" McGee weighed just 100 pounds, and his skin was brown and brittle. He was barely able to walk, but has been recovering after Clifford rescued him and had him flown to a hospital in Darwin. This is the amazing story of survival that the Times called Coming Back from the Dead. Australian police are still checking out McGee's story, which at first seemed beyond belief. Time will tell how accurate it is, but for a moment, think of the Times' description of his rescue. Of course, Ricky McGee did not really die, and he therefore did not have a resurrection. He survived a near-death experience. If his story is true, he deserves to be celebrated as a true survivor, an example of indomitable courage in the face of almost impossible circumstances. But he didn't come back from the dead. We know that death is a one-way street. People don't come back. That's our universal experience. And that's what makes the gospel of Christ unique. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed that he had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it up again. Describing his body as a temple, he boldly challenged the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he did. Some skeptics have suggested that what happened to Ricky McGee was really what happened to our Savior. He was near death, but not really dead. He only looked like he had come back from the dead. This is sheer lunacy. Imagine that instead of being left to die, McGee had been crucified and pronounced dead by experts, then carried away, had his entire body, face included, wrapped in tightly bound bandages that were impregnated by 100 pounds of embalming spices, and placed in a sealed tomb over which soldiers kept vigilant guard. Now imagine that he appeared in his body to people in various places, people who had seen him die and get buried, but who now talked with him, touched him, and ate with him. Could you honestly suggest that he had merely had a near-death experience, but had never died? Yet that's how some people try to avoid the indisputable evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, it's sheer lunacy. Christ really did die, and he really did rise from the dead, and that truth is the keynote of the gospel. He was delivered on account of our offences, and was raised again on account of our justification. And God's promise is, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved."
All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
In our last program, we got as far as seeing something of the breadth of the seventh commandment. Today we continue with that theme and see that it requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity and condemns all unchastity as sin. Now we proceed to see what this commandment to chastity calls for from us.
Now stop for a moment and think what this calls for. This calls for purity, first of all of thought. Unchastity captures the mind before it ever finds expression in action. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 and 28? You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The sin, first of all, is hatched in the mind. Sin is always like that. It storms the mind. Therefore, it is of prime importance to guard our minds. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is the language of someone getting ready to run an errand, to do a service. The reference is to the long flowing garments that they wore, and if you were going to run on a special errand, you would hitch up those garments under the girdle so that your legs would be unentangled and you'd be ready to run and do what you should do. Peter says if you're going to run for God, if you're going to work for God, if you're going to obey God, if you're going to be of any use to God, then you need to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And the word there again has to do with how you're going to think and look at things. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, listen, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Gird up the loins of your mind. How do you do that? How do you guard the mind? Especially in an age like the one in which we live. It's supposed to be the communication age. Well, it certainly is as far as the communication of everything vile and wretched is concerned. How do you guard the mind? Remember the words of Philippians chapter 4? Finally, brethren, verse 8 of that chapter. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue And if there be any praise, think on these things. And obviously the meaning is, if there is no virtue, do not allow yourself to think upon it. If there is nothing of praise to God in it, or of good to you in it, do not even think upon it. If it's not true and honest and just and pure and lovely, then do not allow it entrance into your mind. Remember the oft-quoted saying, you can't stop a bird landing on your head, but you certainly can stop it building its nest there. Guard the mind. Purity commences in the mind. Purity must govern the mind. Otherwise, it will never be found anywhere else in the life. But equally, this commandment then calls for purity, not only in our thoughts, but in all that produces thought, either in ourselves or in others. The world is constantly bombarding our minds. It assaults our eyes and our ears in order to captivate the mind. It produces every sort of perverted philosophy in order to confuse us and lead us astray. Thus, we must be careful what we look at, what we listen to, what we read, where we go, with whom we do it. The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Again in Psalm 119 there is the prayer, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken me in thy way. Do you notice how those two things are brought together? How are we to have our eyes turned away from beholding the obscene and the wicked, the lecherous and the unclean? By the quickening and the reviving touch of the Spirit of God. Ultimately, this battle is spiritual. It is only by the conquering power of spiritual life within us that we will overcome the most debased instincts of our fallen nature. Job said in chapter 31, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I made a covenant with mine eyes. What a telling way to put it. We need to be careful what we look at, or listen to, or read, or allow by any means to be introduced into our minds. And also, we need to be careful how we present ourselves to others. Remember, we're discussing this, that purity of thought is commanded by the commandment here. That's the law of God. But if God commands us to be pure in thought, then He commands us to be pure in relation to that which causes others to think. The Word of God calls for modesty of dress, and that for very good reason. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10 speaks of the attire of an harlot. There is that brazenness, that self-show of the harlot, and it's seen in her dress. Sometimes even professing Christians dress just like that. Think of what Isaiah says in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. What a shame when God has to speak to the daughters of His church and say, in effect, you are acting and walking and parading like harlots. Oh, but Lord, we haven't done this. We wouldn't go there. We wouldn't. Hold a second. You must be pure in your thoughts, but you must also ensure that you do not provoke impurity in the thoughts of others. Am I my brother's keeper? You'd better understand that you are. We may well adopt the words of Paul, which he was using spiritually, and we could take it not only spiritually, but very, very actually. As to the flesh, I am jealous over you, he says in 2 Corinthians 11. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Not only should we be careful about our thoughts, careful about our appearance, we should be doubly careful about our speech. I said at the very commencement that we live in a day of debased speech and restricted vocabulary, so that the language of the gutter has now passed into the everyday usage of the people. And that must be lamented. Among God's people, there should be a reserve and a modesty of speech. There is no place for the blue joke, for the double entendre, or for the suggestive smut that all too often passes for humor. There are times when the subject of marriage and morality must be dealt with. And the Word of God commands us to face it honestly. It does not indulge in Victorian prudery, but it's the sworn enemy of all that is vulgar. It's the sworn enemy of that immodest explicitness that constantly bombards us, and that stirs up passion and lust and leaves a trail of devastation wherever it goes. And of course, if we must be careful of our thoughts and our production of thought in others, we must certainly maintain purity in our action. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he took something that was a saying in common use, and he was using it in one way. I'm using it in a totally different way tonight. He was against this saying in the setting in which it was placed in Colossae. But in this setting, it would be a golden rule. This is one area, the area of chastity, where touch not, taste not, and handle not must ever be in order. And remember, especially for God's people, we not only have the law, but we have the truth that the body of the Christian is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Christian is joined to Christ. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he wrote to a people who had fallen into gross immorality. And some of those men were visiting brothels, living immoderately and wickedly in sin with prostitutes. And he said, can you join that which has been joined to Christ? Can you join it to a harlot? It's unthinkable. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it must be treated as such. That's the scope or the breadth of the seventh commandment.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.